We could switch a screen over to my computer. Thanks. You know, I have a hard time sometimes knowing what's true and what's false, what's real and what's fake. You know, if someone's telling me a story, if I'm reading something, you know, how do I know if it's really true? How do I know if it's real? Or could it be a fake thing? So we want to take a little test here. And so we want to find out if these laws are real laws or fake laws. So here's the first one. In Wyoming, you may not take a picture of a rabbit from January to April without an official permit. Real or fake? Real law. Okay. In Alabama, you may not have an ice cream cone in your back pocket at any time. Real law. 0-2, Alex. What's going on here? Okay. Here we go. Allowing farm animals to sleep on the roof of your house is a $250 fine in York Haven, Pennsylvania. That's fake. All right, there we go. In Idaho, it is against the law to use California-grown potatoes for anything besides cooking. I don't hear anything, Alex. Oh, I'm sorry. Fake. Okay, in Colorado, a dog catcher must notify dogs of impounding by posting it for 3 days in the city park. People are scared to answer now. Real law, okay. The harassing of Bigfoot, Sasquatch, or other undiscovered subspecies is a felony punishable by a fine and or imprisonment in the state of Washington. Yes, we all know that would be real there, right? Okay. In Reno, Nevada, it's illegal to ride a Segway with eggs in your possession. Fake law, fake. In Louisiana, it is against the law to gargle in public places. Real. Tough time there, Alex. Okay, it is illegal to sell peanuts on Wednesday after sundown in Lee County, Alabama. There you go. Good job. It is against the law to let your pet flamingo into a barbershop in Alaska. That's real. Sometimes as I'm talking to young people or the various people, they say some things about God that just aren't true. And there's a lot of misconceptions that people have about God. So this past year at Breakaway especially, we tried to teach the young people some truths about God by using stories from the Bible concerning people that had an encounter with Jesus. And then in looking at those stories, try to discover some truths that we can learn about God. And so this morning I want to do the same. I want us to consider three truths that we can learn about God, about Jesus, from the story that was just read for us by Doug. And particularly looking at the story of this woman's encounter with Jesus. Some of what I am sharing is shaped by thoughts from Doug Fields. And so here's the setting to what is happening. Before Jesus meets this woman, he was on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And he had just cast out a whole mess of demons out of this guy. And these demons, you know, they saw this herd of pigs feeding, and so they asked Jesus, cast us into those. So he cast them into those pigs. They ran down this hillside and into the lake and drowned. And now Jesus has traveled back across the lake by boat. And this crowd meets him. And in this crowd is a guy by the name of Jairus, who is a Jewish religious leader in the local synagogue. And his daughter is dying. And Jairus comes to Jesus asking him to go with him to his house to heal his daughter. So Jesus says, okay. And so here Jesus is walking with Jairus and this crowd is all around him. And they're walking and all of a sudden Jesus feels something. He feels that somebody touched him. So he stops and he goes, who touched me? Now, the disciples are a little bit frustrated by this, and Luke lets us know that it's Peter that says to him, what do you mean, who touched you? You know, we got all these people all over the place around us. You know, we're bumping into each other. A lot of people are touching you. What's the big deal here? You know, I think about Jairus, and I think Jairus must have been frustrated with Jesus stopping here to find out who touched him. And, like, you know, here is his daughter's his daughter's died, and he wants Jesus to go with him. You know, I kind of get the feeling like Jairus probably feels like some of us do when we're driving and we're running late, or we're behind some slow driver, and we're just super annoyed, and we're trying to get by the person. Fortunately for me, I usually annoy the person in front of me driving like that enough where they pull over and let me go by. And so, but I could see, just see Jairus and his anxiousness concerning the well-being of his daughter, just wanting to say to Jesus, come on, we don't have time for this. We should be running, my daughter's dying. Let's go. But we read here in this passage in verse 32, it says, but Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. The first truth I want us to consider, and the first truth that we learn about God, about Jesus from this story, is that God is concerned about every person. God is concerned about every person. Jesus was concerned about Jairus and his daughter, and he was concerned about this woman. They were two totally different people from two different places in society. But Jesus was concerned about both of them. This man's name is given, the woman's is not. He was well off financially, she was poor, having spent all she had trying to get better. He was well known and popular, she was alone, and somewhat of a social outcast because of her physical condition, making her unclean back then. He was comfortable approaching Jesus directly, she was not. He bows down before Jesus, she rather shyly and unconfidently approaches him from behind, not wanting to be noticed. But Jesus shows concern for them both, because Jesus is concerned with the individuals in every crowd. There was a crowd around Jesus as he was walking with Jairus. But in a moment, it seemed like it was just Jesus and this woman. The crowd was forgotten. Here was this poor, this unimportant person in the eyes of the world. And Jesus withdrew from the crowd and focused his attention upon her. This is important for us to understand that here Jesus stops. You know, here he stops this whole procession, this whole parade of people, to deal personally with this woman. This woman who, again, in the world back then, would not have mattered a great deal. William Barclay writes this concerning this story. He says, the lovely thing about this story is from the moment that Jesus was face to face with this woman, there seemed to be nobody there but he and she. It happened in the middle of the crowd, but the crowd was forgotten. And Jesus spoke to that woman as if she was the only person in the world. She was poor, unimportant sufferer with a trouble that made her unclean. And yet to that unimportant person, Jesus gave all of himself. Jesus didn't treat her as unimportant. I love this statement. It says God loves each of us as if there's only one of us to love. And God loves you and me, and God loves each of us as if we're the only one to love. And God loves you, and I know that you have heard that, and I know that you have that in your head, and you know that, but we need to know that in our heart. Because as much as I know that so many of you have heard time and time again that God loves you, I'm sure that you have faced some times, and that there's been times in which you have wondered whether he really does. Maybe you've been having a bad day or a series of bad days, and you begin to wonder if God loves you, if God knows what's going on in your life. It was kind of like when you're in the seventh grade, you know, and you like someone of the opposite sex. So you like this girl, this guy, but you know, you're in that awkward seventh grade age, and you can't really talk to them and tell them how you feel, and so you know, you're talking with your buddies, and you're kind of just wondering, does this person I like even know I exist? And sometimes we think that about God. With all that's going on in our lives, does God even know that I exist? But God knows that you exist. He knows all that goes on in your life, and he cares. And this story teaches us that God is a God who will withdraw from the crowd and feels for us and deals with us. The Bible says that God's eyes range throughout the earth. He notices you. He's thinking about you. The psalmist says this, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases this verse. It says, how precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I waken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. And God, the God of the creator of the universe, the God who is all-powerful, is thinking about you and about me. We are on his mind. And Peter says to cast all our cares and all our worries upon him. He says, let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. God notices you. You are not lost in this crowd of some 6 billion people. God knows the number of hairs upon your head. In Jesus speaking, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God knows all that goes on. And Jesus wants us to come before him with our concerns and our worries. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But as we realize that God is concerned about every person, that God is a God who is concerned about every individual and all the individuals within the crowd, and we can find comfort in that, we need to realize that we need to be the same way. Because if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, I am to becoming more and more like Jesus. So just as he is concerned about every person, so too I need to be concerned about every person. You know, it's so easy for us to put labels upon people. Then we treat them according to their relative importance to us. You know, and sometimes as we get older, it's harder to see the labels we put on people. You know, when we're in school, we have those defined ones. You know, back in my day, you know, you had your jocks, you know, you had your bandies, you had your gearheads, you know, you had your druggies, and we put people in these categories, and then we kind of treat them as we treat that group. But Jesus didn't do that. He treated people as an individual, and he loved each and every person. Think about the fact that Jesus was willing to go with Jairus to his house to heal his daughter. Here Jairus is, a Jewish religious leader. He would have been labeled as one of those who is trying to put Jesus down and speaking against Jesus. Yet Jesus doesn't treat him according to his label. Jesus, who told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, shows us this example of going with Jairus to his house and being concerned for him. This woman who would have been labeled unimportant back then was not unimportant to Jesus. So you see, we learn in this truth, then we find comfort in this truth, that God is concerned about us, that God loves us as if we're the only person there is to love. But as his followers, we need to see that this truth needs to be a truth about us, that we need to show that same love and concern for the people around us. But a second truth we learn about God from this story is that God connects with people of faith. All of us are connected to God. He is our creator, and he knows each of us by name. He's aware of all that goes on in our lives. But there is a special connection that we can have with God, and that is being part of his family, being his child. That only comes through faith in Christ. The Bible says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so while all of us are connected to God and that we're creations of God, only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are connected to him as a child of God. You see that the Bible teaches us that God created us to have this relationship with him. But our sin broke that relationship. And that's why Jesus came back and he died upon the cross and rose again from the dead, so that those who put their faith in him can be reconnected to God. You know, I think, you know, about this story with this woman, and I think, well, why did Jesus even stop for this? You know, why did he stop? The woman was already healed. You know, he knew, he felt healing power go out. He knew that she was healed. Why did he have to stop to find out who it was? I mean, didn't he already know who it was? Why did he stop? Did he want the crowd to be aware of what he's done? No, I think he stopped for her. I think he stopped for this woman. Here is this woman who has felt left out for at least the last 12 years of her life. And Jesus wanted her to know that she's not alone, that she's connected, she's part of the family. Remember what Jesus calls her there at the end of the story? He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." He calls her daughter. Imagine what that must have meant to her to hear those words. Daughter, she's part of the family. She's connected. And God wants you to be connected to Him. And the only way that we can be connected to God and be a part of His family is through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners." God wants us to be connected to Him. We get connected to Him through faith in Jesus. But God wants us to keep trusting Him. And sometimes, we think, we get so used to being connected to the internet, that when we're not connected to the internet, we don't have access to the internet, we're a little frustrated. Things aren't right. I can't get as much stuff done. It's really frustrating when it comes across your screen that you're not connected or that you've just been disconnected. And the same thing, when we're not connected to God through faith in Jesus, things were a little out of whack. Things were a little bit off. Because again, God created us to have this relationship with Him. He created us that way. And so when we weren't connected to Him because of our sin, Jesus came and died and we got reconnected. But even as His followers, sometimes there can be, you're not disconnected, but it's like the signal becomes really weak because of sin or maybe some things in our lives. And when it's sin, we need to come before God and confess that to Him. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes things in life, it kind of gets us where our faith begins to waver. And Jesus says, keep trusting Me. Keep trusting Me. You look at this story, and we see how God connected with people of faith, and they connected with this woman, He connected with Jairus. And here Jairus came in faith to Jesus, wanting Jesus to heal his daughter, believing Jesus could heal his daughter. And then while, Jesus deals with this woman, then they're headed to Jairus' house again, and some guys approach Jairus and say to him, "Hey, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter has died." And imagine hearing that devastating news and the heartbreak of that. But then Jesus, overhearing what these guys said to him, says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Just believe." Jairus did have faith. That's why he came to Jesus. But now, hearing this devastating news, Jesus says, "Hey, keep trusting Me. Keep believing in Me." Life is not always easy. We all face bumps in the road. And Jesus says, "You trusted Me for salvation. Keep trusting Me for everyday life. Keep trusting Me. I'm worthy of your trust." But a third truth that we can learn from this story is that God gives hope to the hopeless. Remember what we know about this woman. She's poor, having spent all her money trying to get well. She is somewhat of a social outcast with probably very few friends. She's desperate. She's discouraged. She's disappointed. She's somewhat depressed because there's no cure or hope for her condition. But she finds hope in Jesus. And we can find hope in Jesus. We find hope in Jesus for our salvation. Paul writes, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ." And we have hope for salvation, hope for eternal life, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We place our hope in Him, and we can have hope in our daily life as well as we put our trust in Jesus. In the old confirmation books, it had this statement about hope. It says, "Hope is what makes life worth living. When things go wrong, we need to have hope for better things to come. When we are sick, we need to have hope for getting well. If we lose a job, we need to have hope for getting another one. No matter what happens, we must have hope or we'll give up in despair. Hope is a gift from God. And we who believe in God have hope. Now, having hope doesn't mean that we pretend our trouble, our sorrows, our difficulties, our heartbreaks are not real or not there. But having hope means that we can face them. Having hope means we believe that things will get better. Having hope means that we believe that we can endure what we are facing and that we can face them, endure because of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was someone who knew hardship and the hardships of life. And he wrote to the Corinthians and he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." And he goes on and says, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will continue to deliver us. On him we have set our hope, so that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." But Paul says here, on him we have set our hope. And Paul put his hope in God for salvation, and he put his hope in God for daily life. And the Bible encourages us to do the same. And how do we get this hope that Paul had? We get it by keep trusting Jesus, by trusting his promises. We trust him for salvation. We must trust him for our daily lives. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We have hope because of who God is, that we can put our trust in him, because we have a God who is mighty. We have a God who is strong. We have a God who no situation is too big for. He wants us to put our trust in him. He wants us to put our hope in him. So God gives hope to the hopeless. And God wants you to know that you could put your hope in him for all things.
I'm going to be your substitute Sunday school teacher.
Hi, teacher.
Hi.
Hi, what's your name?
Well, my name is Mr. Drummond.
What you talking about?
Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about. I'm here to be your substitute.
Wait, where's Miss Linda?
Well, Miss Linda is my wife, and she's been sick, okay? And so I know you've had a lot of substitutes, Sunday school teachers.
Yeah, we've had a lot.
But I'm going to be your permanent.
I've run most of them off.
I bet you have. Yeah, it's you seem like that type of child. But I'm going to...
Wait, you're Miss Linda's husband?
I'm Miss Linda's husband.
And she could do better.
Well... You know, we do what we can.
Yeah.
I like... Okay.
Even to the hopeless. And I don't know what situation you might be in. I don't know what might be going on, but you need to realize that you can have hope because of who God is. That there's no situation in your life, no problem that you're going through, that is bigger than God. That God is bigger. And that God is strong, that he's mighty. And that he loves you and he cares for you. And there's nothing that he can't do for you. And as you realize that for yourself, you need to realize that as you go out from here, the people that you meet, there's people that are going through things. And you may not know, because we can hide things well. But you need to know that as people go through things, God wants you to be the person that shows them the light of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be the person that shows them how much God loves them and cares for them and is concerned about them. And God wants you to be the person that shows them that they can have hope because they have a God who is big, a God who is strong, a God who is mighty. You be that person, knowing that for yourself, but you be that person to let others know that as well. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you're a God who is big and strong and mighty, that there's nothing that you cannot do. That you're a God who is concerned with every person. And you're aware of all that goes on in our lives. And you love us, you help us, you strengthen us. So help us to find that strength and hope in you. But help us to be that light that shines brightly in this world of darkness. Not only sharing them the good news of Jesus Christ, but sharing the hope of eternal life and the hope that you are with us and can help us through all that we face. We thank you and we praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.